Well, I think for those of you who know me or have known me for any amount of time, and you see me at church, I love interacting with the little kids. And I think some people have watched me over the years. I'll make faces at the kids. I'll try to say hi, and I'll try really hard to kind of build a relationship. And some kids are great. You know, they smile, and they're happy, and I get happy when they smile back. Some kids are tough. Some kids, I've waited like 2-3 years before they would be willing to acknowledge me. And that's the tough thing about kids, because they're pretty real about stuff. You know, like if they like you, they like you. If they don't like you, they don't like you. But it's just kind of straightforward. There's like no pretense really with them. Now, children can be really cute and adorable. Some kids are not always so cute and not adorable. Some are overly needy. Some can even be obnoxious. But I think there's something very foundational about relating to children. Children are not necessarily as complicated or complex. They don't have hidden agendas like we as adults might have. Now, it isn't because it's just naturally easy to love children or accept them. But if we consider the dynamic about just how genuine and how sincere little children can be, especially as they respond to life. Now, obviously, as children grow, their ability to sin and to be selfish increases. And so I think while they are young, we have to consider what an opportunity it is to point them to the truth, to point children to Jesus Christ, to share with them the good news of the gospel before their minds become saturated with the things of this world. I mean, that happens earlier and earlier now, as things are made readily available to children. I mean, it's not surprising to see very young children now, because of access to the internet and so forth, through iPads and all, they somehow find their way to information that they never would have known. And that's something that really, in many ways, brings deception. I mean, at the least, it's distraction. But if there's one thing that it does do, it hinders them from going to Christ. Now, when we talk about loving children, we're not talking about just having a sentimental feeling towards children. I mean, I think most people would say, oh, children are, you know, that's cute and all. There are actually some people who say, I don't like children. In fact, there are even some couples that might say, and I've heard this said, we will never have children because children would disrupt our lives. Now think about that statement. Would you look at another individual, not just a baby or a child, but look at another individual and say, you know what? I would rather not have a relationship with that person because that person would inconvenience my life. I mean, they take time, they take energy. In fact, if I had to accommodate them, they would make life very difficult. Now think about this. If there was someone in your life that constantly disturbed you, made you uncomfortable, even made you lose sleep, was demanding, insensitive, inconsiderate, took a lot of time and money, you invest that with very little return. Imagine a person who keeps you from eating your meals while they are hot, caused a mess. They even yell and scream at you, and they're not willing to consider your needs. They rebel, reject, complicate your schedule, cause you stress, fear, induce anger and frustration. If there is any kind of person like that in your life, would you want to spend time with them? They're called babies. Babies do that. Some of you know that even as of today, because you didn't get to sleep much last night. You know, I know there's some moms that rarely get to eat a hot meal because their food gets cold because they have to feed their children. And imagine having to deal with this on a daily basis, where you have someone who does not appreciate, who is not grateful, who is not thankful, and yet you love them? How is that possible? Now, in a bigger picture sense, I want you to really consider, like, what does it take to love people who are not necessarily convenient? Well, today, because of the passage, we want to limit it to the context of children here in Matthew 19. But I'll tell you, one of the biggest reasons why I am challenged to love children is because Jesus loved children. Turn to Matthew 18. We saw this a few weeks ago. In verses, starting from verse 2, it says, Jesus called a child to himself and sent him before them and said, "Truly I say to you, unless you are converted and become like children, you will not enter the kingdom of heaven. Whoever then humbles himself as this child, he is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven." Now we understand that the focus of the passage, as Jesus is talking about what does it mean to enter into the kingdom of heaven, you need to have a heart like a child. You need to be humble like a child. And Jesus would provide a physical picture as he would welcome a child and hold them and set them before the crowd to show a very real picture of what he was talking about. Now, when you get to Matthew 19, and if you remember last week, we talked about marriage and divorce and singleness. And so it's not too long, maybe even just a day or two right after that, where Jesus has the opportunity to interact with children. So look at Matthew 19, starting from verse 13. It says, "Then some children were brought to him so that he might lay his hands on them and pray, and the disciples rebuked them. But Jesus said, 'Let the children alone, and do not hinder them from coming to me, for the kingdom of heaven belongs to such as these.' After laying his hands on them, he departed from there." Now, you know what's really interesting is we learn something about Jesus, but we also learn something about the disciples. What's kind of a sad picture here is that there's a lack of love, particularly for children. Look at verse 13. "Then some children were brought to him so that he might lay his hands on them and pray, and the disciples rebuked them." Now, parents, when they heard Jesus was going to be in town, there was something about Jesus coming where they were like, you know what? We need to take our children to Jesus. We want Jesus to bless our children. We want Jesus to pray for our children. We want Jesus to lay his hands on them. There was something that drew them to Jesus. And understandably so, because there's something about the heart of Jesus that was drawn to children. We see this from other passages. And parents knew that a blessing from Jesus meant something. And it's kind of interesting. I mean, even in our day, there's something about parents coming to the church and, you know, they'll ask for the pastor to pray over their child. There's a spiritual blessing that is very meaningful. Now, we've heard already a number of times that Jesus talked about what does it mean to enter the kingdom of heaven? You need to be like a child. So children provided a living illustration for gospel ministry. So as these parents heard Jesus was in town, they brought their children. Now, the disciples of all people who you think would help facilitate this, instead, they rebuke the parents for bringing their children. The disciples rebuke them. The word rebuke is the idea to admonish or to warn forcefully, expressing strong disapproval, to denounce, to overcome with a powerful word, to scold. So the picture would be like this. Imagine parents, just for the sake of illustration, say you wanted me to pray for your child, your baby. So you brought your baby. And then our church leaders came to, and formed a wall in front of me and said, "Wait a second, you know what? Pastor John doesn't have time for this." And your baby's like, "Aah!" crying, you know? It's like, see, your baby's a distraction. Please go to the back. In fact, go to the way back. In fact, you can even go out the back door. Your baby's crying. Your baby's making a noise and distraction. We don't need this here. Now, if any of our leaders did that, okay, they wouldn't, first of all. But if they did, I'd kick them, okay? Okay, now I shouldn't kick them. That's not nice either. But that's not what you would do, right? But the disciples, I mean, if anything, they've watched Jesus do this now a number of times where he welcomed children, right? You can even picture Jesus taking a child, putting him on his knee, and then he would start to preach and use the child as an illustration. Now, why would the disciples do this? I mean, maybe we could give them at least benefit of the doubt. They're trying to protect Jesus. I mean, hordes of people would come. They'd surround Jesus. Did they see children as a bother? I mean, we don't see any clear words that are given here, but it's very straightforward that in rebuking these parents who are bringing their children, they don't want them to go to Jesus. Turn over to Mark chapter 10, verse 13, and it's the parallel passage to this. It says, and they were bringing children to him so that he might touch them, but the disciples rebuked them. Here's an interesting addition to the story. But when Jesus saw this, he was indignant and said to them, permit the children to come to me. Do not hinder them, for the kingdom of God belongs to such as these. Truly I say to you, whoever does not receive the kingdom of God like a child will not enter it at all. And he took them, the children, in his arms and began blessing them, laying his hands on them. Now, you might think, okay, Jesus, busy guy, you know, you don't like crowds pressing you. Would Jesus get upset at these people, these parents, for bringing the children to him? No, he actually is not upset at them, but he is upset at one group, the disciples. It says, it uses the word indignant. Jesus was indignant with them. He was righteously angry toward them. Now, why would Jesus get angry? I mean, if you think about it, look at this from the perspective of Jesus. And you look at the rest of Scripture. In Psalm 127:3, it says, behold, children are a gift of the Lord. The fruit of the womb is a reward. Like arrows in the hand of a warrior, so are the children of one's youth. How blessed is a man whose quiver is full of them. They will not be ashamed when they speak with their enemies in the gate. Now that one passage, if you're familiar with this passage, there are some guys that'll kind of joke around and say, oh, my quiver's full. Like, how many kids do you have? I have one. Like, I only need one arrow in the quiver. I'm good. I don't need any more. I think what's even sadder is instead of seeing children as a gift, there are many people who treat children as just a burden. In fact, we look at our culture today, and you take just even the very idea of having children. You know, when someone gets pregnant, from a Christian worldview, we celebrate that because we say children are a gift from the Lord. And there are some couples that maybe appreciate that even more because they find it difficult to have children. You know, in pastoring all these years, I've had to spend time with a number of couples who struggled so much with the possibility of not having children. And I remember one couple just, they're weeping and weeping. And, you know, I'm not sure what to say because, I mean, I've got four kids. I got four, you know, like I can't directly relate to what they're going through. But my heart would break for them because I know that they were just heartbroken with the prospect of not being able to have children. But then there are those who not only are able to have children, but when you think of just even the idea of children, you see kind of this disdain, or maybe seeing children as a bother. You know, that's why even when you come to church and you hear crying babies, you know, there are some people who actually will go, you know, whose kids are those? I mean, don't they understand? Like, they're a distraction. Get them out of here. They are a pain. Now, let me remind you, how many of you were babies at one point? Did any of you just go straight to adulthood? I mean, that would your mother would not have appreciated that, you know. No, you know, we were all little babies at one point. And we all cried. And we all caused a lot of trouble. Think about that. How is it that you can then turn around and look at another baby and act as if you had not done the same? But not only that, to pass judgment and to show a lack of value for children. Our culture really does not value children like they should. I think there's a reason why Jesus would then get angry. Because he looks at the heart of people and sees what is revealed. John MacArthur's commentary, he writes this, and I just thought it was a really, really clear explanation of this point. He says, it is likely there were a number of reasons he was angry with them. He was angry because he loved little children with great affection, and he no doubt felt special compassion for them because of the sinful, painful, corrupt world into which they had been born and whose evils they would progressively have to face as they grew up. He was angry because he also loved parents and understood the special longings and anxieties they have for their children. He realized that loving little children was a way to their parents' hearts. He was angry because no one, not even the tiniest infant, is outside the care and love of God. He was angry because of the disciples' persistent spiritual dullness and hardness. And he doubtlessly was angry because the disciples presumed to determine who could and could not approach him, the Christ and Son of God. It was neither within their prerogative nor their competency to make such choices. It was rank presumption for them to hinder the parents and their children from coming to Jesus. Specifically, he was angry because the kingdom of heaven belongs to, it encompasses, and is characterized by children such as these. You know, I think if we consider the perspective of the fact that Jesus loves children, and he would welcome them. I mean, I think that's something that really needs to be considered. You know, even in that day, the religious establishment didn't place value on children. If you look at Matthew chapter 21, and as Jesus is entering into Jerusalem, and it says that the children were shouting in the temple, Matthew 21, verse 15, it says, but when the chief priests and the scribes saw the wonderful things that Jesus had done, and the children who were shouting in the temple, Hosanna to the Son of God, they became indignant. The religious leaders, they were angry that children were praising Jesus and said to him, do you hear what these children are saying? And Jesus said to them, yes. Have you never read out of the mouth of infants and nursing babies, you have prepared praise for yourself? You know, again, if we were to create sort of an illustration here, imagine like our little kids that are part of the Sunday school right now, they're in their class, and say during the service, we see them singing to Jesus. And if someone were to look at the children and say, stupid children, what are they doing? They don't even know what they're talking about. Like, who's teaching them this stuff? I mean, to actually get angry about it. I mean, that's what's going on here. The chief priests and scribes, they are fuming that Jesus is okay with children singing praises to him. Instead of seeing precious souls being drawn to Christ, to see that as something that not only bothered them, but got them angry. And why was that? They didn't love children. They were so in love with themselves. And they would only look at children as it would be politically expedient for them. And they obviously weren't. Turn to Matthew chapter 2, verse 16. And this is a story when Herod, the wise men come to Herod and they say, we want to find the king of the Jews. Where is he? And then the religious leaders say, well, he's in Bethlehem. So Herod sends them and says, tell him when you found the king, because he says he will go and worship him too. No, he doesn't want to worship. He wants to kill him because he's a threat to his throne. Look at verse 16. Then when Herod saw that he had been tricked by the Magi, he became very enraged and sent and slew all the male children who were in Bethlehem and all its vicinity from 2 years old and under, according to the time which he had determined from the Magi. Then what had been spoken through Jeremiah the prophet was fulfilled. A voice was heard in Ramah, weeping in great mourning, Rachel weeping for her children, and she refused to be comforted because there were no more. Now just imagine this picture. How heartless do you have to be to slaughter a two-year-old? I mean, to have them killed. We have some two-year-olds here at our church. How do children become a political tool? And in order to do away with any opposition, you kill them. How heartless do you have to be to do that? You obviously don't care for children if you could so easily end their life. One more illustration. During the fall of Jerusalem by the Babylonians, the Israelites, they were trapped in the city, and they were drawn to desperate measures. Lamentations 4:10 says, "The hands of compassionate women boiled their own children. They became food for them because of the destruction of the daughter of my people." They were in such dire circumstances, there was no food left, that they actually cooked their babies to eat them. I mean, that's just an unimaginable picture. You know, we live in a culture that treats children very much in the same way. Instead of seeing children as precious souls to be drawn to Jesus, there is a complete lack of consideration for how their life is precious. Let me take the issue of abortion. Setting aside the political issues, ask yourself, what is the thought process when someone finds out that they're pregnant and they weren't expecting it? The National Center for Biotechnology Information has done some studies on this, and this is not a Christian organization. They tried to gather what were the reasons why women would have abortions. They said women gave a wide range of responses to explain why they chose an abortion. The reasons were comprised of 35 themes, were categorized under a final set of 11 overarching themes. While most women gave reasons that fell under one or two themes, 13% mentioned four or more themes. And here's some of the explanations. Many women reported multiple reasons for seeking abortion crossing over several themes. As one 21-year-old woman describes, this is how I described it to my doctor: social and economic reasons. I had a whole list. I don't feel like I could raise a child right now and give the child what it deserves. A 19-year-old explains, there are so many of them reasons. I already have one baby. Money-wise, my relationship with the father of my first baby, relationship with my mom, school. A 27-year-old enumerates the reasons that brought her to the decision to have an abortion. My relationship is newer and we wanted to wait. I don't have a job. I have some debt. I want to finish school, and I honestly am not in the physical shape that I would want to be to start out a pregnancy. Now, I know it's a very touchy subject, but let me ask you to think of this question. What is your view then of the child? Or is it more about you? You see, you were that embryo at one point. You were that fertilized egg. You were that fetus at one point. Where do you draw a line and to say, you know what? This is an inconvenience. This will disrupt my life. At what point do you use that kind of thinking toward anybody? Because if that reason is good enough to get rid of an infant in the womb, why not use the same reason toward anyone else? And people do. That's the problem. You are an inconvenience to my life. You will disrupt my life, my future, my life goals. You are the one who's going to get in the way. Therefore, get out of my life. I don't have any room for you. And the tragedy of all that is, I mean, you can understand when that happens between adults. That's the same thinking that's used even against children. You are an inconvenience to my life. You are a disruption to my life. You make life difficult. Get out of my life. I don't want you near me. I mean, you understand, Mother's Day, we celebrate the fact that mothers endure 9 months of carrying a child in the womb, bearing the weight, the burden, the hardships. You know, it's one of the things that we as men, I mean, you cannot afford to take this lightly, guys. I mean, you're just going to say, well, at least I don't have to be pregnant. I mean, in a weird way, I am thankful for that too. Believe me, I'm like, I have no desire to experience that. At the same time, you contribute it. I mean, think about it. As a father, you just can't say, not my problem. It is your problem. But look at the thought process. When a mother deals with a baby in the womb and then goes into intensive labor, dealing with unimaginable pain, but thank God for medications. And then for a baby to pass through the birth canal. Okay, you know what? That's just not a pleasant thing. Okay? That's a painful thing. So let me ask you, why have children if they cause that much pain and difficulty and burden and hardship? I mean, who would if you use that kind of thinking to ultimately determine whether you should have a child or not? But it doesn't stop there at the moment of birth. Once that baby comes out, you now enter into a very long process of dealing with your whole life being affected. So why would you welcome that? There is only one thing that overrides all of that, and it's called love. It's called love. That's why for me, the issue of abortion and anything else related to it, it's not just about the political arguments. It is a stunning display of a lack of love, of a complete consuming selfishness that says, I will do whatever it takes to preserve my comfort, my plans, my desires. And it's no surprise that that kind of same mentality will then be, other people will be treated in the same way. And some will go as far as murder. That's why people kill. I mean, you just look at the news in recent months. You see legislation celebrated for a withholding of health services for failed abortions. I mean, you see men and women celebrating what they say is a woman's right to reproductive choices. But let me ask you, what does it show you about a heart towards children? I mean, I just read to you some examples. Someone says, well, you know, I'm just not ready for this. I'm just not ready to handle the responsibilities that come with being a parent. Well, what were you thinking then in not being responsible to enter into the very, very activity that would bring a child into this world if you were not ready? But it's not just an issue of responsibility. It's a reflection of the heart. I mean, imagine parents And those are your kids. You got to understand, okay? You think life is hard, okay? You have no idea yet how life is difficult. But one thing you need to consider, you make life difficult for your parents. And yet they love you. I mean, you know, if any of you came into my house and you started throwing temper tantrums, and you came to the dinner table and, you know, Angela cooked a meal and you're like, I hate this food. Just give me chicken nuggets. I'd probably kick you out. I'm like, how dare you act that way in my home? And then you took my dog and you say, well, I'm going to kick your dog. No, you're not allowed to kick my dog. I mean, who just says that kind of behavior is okay? That behavior happens every day in homes, you know? And those of you who live in Christian homes, it's not that your parents are perfect, but you understand there's only one thing that keeps you from being thrown into jail. They love you. And that love comes only from the love of Christ. You know, there are many today who look at children, they will neglect them, abandon them. Some will even murder their children because they don't want to deal with them. And the only issue I want to really address to that is, look at the heart and the lack of love. How calloused and how hard-hearted do you have to be to hate children this much, to see them as just a nuisance, an inconvenience, and a bother to my plans? But this was never new. I mean, you even read the stories of the Old Testament Israelites that they would offer their children to idols and burn them alive. They go, how do you get there? How do you treat a baby in that way? It's because they don't see it from God's eyes. Children are a gift from the Lord. And Jesus, he displayed the kind of heart that we need to have as well. He loved them. It's the second point. Jesus loves the children. Matthew 19:14. But Jesus said, let the children alone. Do not hinder them from coming to me, for the kingdom of heaven belongs to such as these. So Jesus tells his disciples, leave them alone. Let them come to me. Jesus was happy to bless the children and pray for them. Why? Because he said the kingdom of heaven belongs to those who are like these. You know, if you could just picture in your mind these parents, the passage in Luke talks about parents bringing their babies. So the word for children here encompasses anything from like babies to elementary school age kids. You know, there's something really precious about this. I mean, I get to experience that because, you know, some of your kids, when they see me, they come up running and they're like, Pastor John, Pastor. Like the first time I hear some of them say Pastor John, oh, it's like my heart just melts. They're like, Pastor John, Pastor John. Or some of the parents will say, they look at the member's photo and they point at my picture and they're like, Pastor John. I'm like, oh, I am known. You know, and I've had to work really hard with some of these kids. You know, that's why I try, every Sunday I'm like, hi, you know, make faces. I want to make this imprint, like when they think of me, you know. But there's something very genuine about kids. Like when they come up, it's real. You know, I mean, some will even come up and just like hug my leg, and I'm like, oh, you know, it's just. And there's some kids who just stay back. They're like, I don't know about you. They're just very straightforward. There's something very simple in that sense about children. And you could almost just sense, like, how sad would it be if a parent were to bring their child to Jesus and someone says, stop. I don't want you to bother Jesus. And Jesus says, no, I welcome them. Jesus welcomes the children, because he is welcoming them to be part of his kingdom. Yes, Jesus is talking about having a heart of a child. We understand that. But there's something very real about this picture. You can see that Jesus has a heart for the parents as well. He wants these children to be part of his kingdom, to humbly trust the Lord, to repent of their sins, to look to him to be Savior and Lord. Turn to 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, and we see this heart of ministry that reflects a mother. He said, "But we prove to be gentle among you as a nursing mother tenderly cares for her own children. Having so fond an affection for you, we were well pleased to impart to you not only the gospel of God, but also our own lives, because you had become very dear to us. For you recall, brethren, our labor and hardship, how working night and day so as not to be a burden to any of you, we proclaim to you the gospel of God. You are witnesses, and so is God, how devoutly and uprightly and blamelessly we behave toward you believers. Just as you know how we were exhorting and encouraging and imploring each one of you as a father would his own children." Jesus was the ultimate model of this kind of parental love being shown to spiritual children. But it was manifested in how he even dealt with actual children, even babies. You see, Jesus was gentle. He showed tender care like a nursing mother. He had fond affection. He imparted the good news of the gospel, not only through his words, but through his very life. He invested his labor and hardship, working day and night to proclaim and show the gospel. He was devout, upright, blameless in his example. He exhorted, encouraged, and implored us as a father would his children. I mean, just consider the ministry of Jesus and his disciples. He treated them in this way. So the Apostle Paul also models this same kind of parental love in pastoral ministry. I mean, this is the kind of heart that the disciples should have had based on the fact that they witnessed Jesus practicing this very love toward actual children. Look at Psalm 34:11. And the psalmist says this, "Come you children, listen to me, I will teach you the fear of the Lord." Look at Psalm 78, verse 4. It says, "We will not conceal them from their children, but tell to the generation to come the praises of the Lord and his strength and his wondrous works that he has done. For he established a testimony in Jacob and appointed a law in Israel, which he commanded our fathers that they should teach them to their children, that the generation to come might know, even the children yet to be born, that they may arise and tell them to their children, that they should put their confidence in God and not forget the works of God, but keep his commandments and not be like their fathers, a stubborn and rebellious generation, a generation that did not prepare its heart and whose spirit was not faithful to God." There's something about having this perspective that we need to consider the investment we are to make into children. So the last point, don't hinder the children. Look again at Matthew 19:14. It says, "But Jesus said, let the children alone and do not hinder them from coming to me, for the kingdom of heaven belongs to such as these. After laying his hands on them, he departed from there." The big point to understand here, Jesus is saying to his disciples, do not hinder the children to come to him because the kingdom of heaven belongs to such as these. The word hinder is to prevent or forbid, to refuse, to deny, to withhold, to keep back. These disciples were hindering children from going to Jesus. But think about this as an application point for us to consider. First of all, parents, you might need to ask yourself, do you put things into your children's lives that would hinder them from going to Jesus? Are you distracting your children from Jesus by having them pursue lesser things as greater priorities? Are you maybe training your children to put Jesus into the background of their lives by putting the things of this world as more important goals to pursue? And even for those of us as a church family, do we see how our lives could maybe in an indirect way be an hindrance if we don't show the example of what it means to make Jesus the greatest priority, to go to Jesus. Mothers, you have a tremendous responsibility, not only to raise a child from the womb, but you have a responsibility to teach your children the greatness of God, the beauty of Jesus and the gospel, both in your words as well as in how you live. Fathers, the Bible makes it very clear that you have this responsibility to raise your children in their nurture and admonition of the Lord. The book of Proverbs mentions over and over how children are to treasure the teaching of their parents, to walk in the wisdom that has been passed down to them. So it's assumed that these parents would do that. A parent who fears the Lord will also teach her children how to fear the Lord and will not hinder them from that pursuit. You see, the disciples made this mistake. They somehow thought that they were helping Jesus by keeping parents and their children away from him. And that's the last thing that Jesus wanted. The preacher Martin Lloyd-Jones, who was world-renowned, who would preach at Westminster Chapel in London, I had the chance to visit there. And I got to see his office, and I read in his biography that after preaching the Sunday service, he would welcome children into his office. He had a jar of candy there to share with them. He loved children. He would show attention and care, never showing himself above ministering and pastoring the little ones in his spiritual care. And that's a huge example even to me. I want to challenge you as a church family. Do not hinder the children. But consider not just the fact that they might be your children, but even other children. We have a great responsibility to not only not hinder, but to bring children to Jesus. You don't serve in children's ministry just because you like children. This goes beyond what you like. It's about seeing them as precious souls that need Jesus as Savior, even in the nursery ministry. I'm so thankful that we have those who are willing to serve in that way. But you don't do that just for the sake of childcare. You don't do that just to fill in the time. You do that to draw them to Jesus. Because Jesus loves children. I'm going to ask you to bow your heads right now and take a moment to evaluate your heart toward children. Especially as you think of their spiritual destiny. Will you consider how precious they are? And will you do all that you can to point them to Jesus? As we prepare for communion, take this time to pray. Maybe there are some of you here this morning that don't know Christ. The greatest concern we have for you is that you would also look to Jesus, to see your need for a Savior, to understand that only in Christ will you be able to receive forgiveness of sins. There's nothing that you can do to save yourself. Even as we read earlier in Psalm 53, there's no one good, not even one. And we see that shared in Romans chapter 3. That's why the good news of the gospel is, while we were yet sinners, God sent Christ to die for us. If you are a Christian here this morning, consider the love of Christ shown to you. And how do you pass on the love of Christ, especially to children?